We are in Ephesians. We're continuing all the way up until Easter. We're going to be looking at Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at the message of what does it mean to be the body of Christ, because that's really the core of the message that's going down through the book of Ephesians. There's a lot that goes into that. I hope that this has been an encouraging kind of series for you guys. Just thinking about what does it mean to be the body of Christ? What does it mean to not just be a bunch of individuals that show up at the same church at the same time on a Sunday, but what does it really mean to start getting involved in each other's lives and invested in our lives together? We're going to be, we've finished kind of the first chunk of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3. And that's where Paul has laid out. He said, listen, this is the plan that God had. And this is how it works out. And this is what he's called you to be. So now he's starting this new from 4 to about the middle of 6. And he's going to be talking about this is how we start living this plan out. This is what it takes. And so we're in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. And it says this. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You know, if you've ever had the privilege, really, to travel through southeast South Dakota, down Highway 50, just outside of Sioux City, Iowa, and I just want to add here that southeast South Dakota is supposed to be beautiful this time of year. I think I have a picture of that. But if you're ever out there, there are a couple of towns in the area that are worth taking a look at, checking out. The first one is Gayville, South Dakota, population 401, small but mighty. On the sign that's sitting on the outskirts of their town, they put down the things that they're very proud of. One of the things, not the best picture, but you can see that in 1995, they were the 9A state champions in football. And also, they're very proud that they are known as the hay capital of the world. Now, I don't know who decides these things, but I am just assuming that they wouldn't have put it up there if it wasn't true, right? So, hay capital of the world. The interesting thing is if you travel down the highway just a short distance, about 6.4 miles to be exact, this Meckling, South Dakota, population 228, unfortunately, Meckling doesn't have a football team to brag about because since 1965, their schools have all been closed down and they were forced to decide whether they wanted to go to Vermilion for school in one direction or go to Gayville in the other. And probably some of them that's closer, so they could have very well been helping in bringing that football title to Gayville, but there's nothing on their signs that say anything about it. Instead, on the outskirts of their sign, you'll see what they're most proud about. Because, in fact, they are the hay capital of the universe. Just 6.4 miles away from the hay capital of the world. I mean, who would have guessed that, right? You know, when it comes to nicknames and titles and things like this, they can be kind of funny things. You have those that are all about reality. They're the ones that are kind of based on either the character of the person or achievements in their lives. And so you have people like Catherine the Great, right, who is a Tsarina of Russia. You have Eric the Red, for obvious reasons, right, who founded Greenland. You have Ivan the Terrible, who is another, yeah, he looks kind of, something's wrong with what he ate or something, I don't know. But on the other hand, you have sometimes these titles that are completely arbitrary, like Hay Capital of the Universe, right? Who knew? In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul tells us that there is a title that God has given to us. There is a name. There's a calling that he's placed on us, and he implores us to live up to that name. He implores us to live worthy of the calling that we've received from God in Christ. And he sets up this section by, he starts out and he says, I want you to know I am the prisoner of the Lord, and I'm writing to you. And when he says he's a prisoner, that word prisoner, it literally means one who is in chains. That's in the Greek, it's I'm the chained one. And he was literally, at this time, he was chained to both a Roman guard, but he also says, but I'm also chained to Jesus Christ in this ministry that he's called me to. Now, earlier in Ephesians, he had said that he was a prisoner, and he was a prisoner for the cause of the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are the non-Jewish nations of the world, and he had been arrested because he had been promoting the participation of the Gentiles in the Christian church. And that didn't go over so well when he went to Jerusalem. He took a trip back to Jerusalem, and when he was promoting this, many people in Jerusalem just saw the Christian movement as just kind of a small sect of Jewish people out of Judaism, and Judaism had nothing to do with Gentiles. They shunned the Gentiles. It was all about the Jewish people, not about the Gentiles. So Paul's message didn't go over so well, started a riot, and he was arrested. So he's literally this prisoner for the cause of the Gentiles. So here he is, he's saying, listen, I'm a prisoner for your cause. I'm a literal prisoner, but I'm also chained to Jesus Christ. And he says, and I implore you. Now, that word implore is usually used of someone who's of lower status talking to someone who's of higher status. When they're trying to, they're asking them for a favor, asking them for action. And so Paul is speaking to the Ephesians as if they're the ones who are worthy of this honor, that they're the kind of higher rank in this situation. And that's how he's setting up this message to them. And he says, why is it that I'm treating you like you're of higher rank than me, that you're worthy of honor, worthy of deference to you? And the reason is because of the calling, because of the name that God has bestowed on you. You're worthy of me honoring you, of me serving you, and me approaching you as if you deserve deference and honor. So I am honoring you not because you're the third largest city in the Roman Empire, which they were, not because you have this massive temple and you're keepers of this, the most beautiful building and most the largest temple in all of the ancient world, even though they were. Not because of the reasons that others are deferring and honoring you. I am honoring you because of what God has said about who you are. Now, I want us to think about that to start out, because how many times do we lose sight of that? When we talk with each other, when we live side by side with each other. I want you to look around the room. I ask you to do this. Some of you guys are getting used to this, so you're actually looking. You're not looking at me. Look around the room. Come on. I want you to look at the people, and I want you to take a look and think, are there any people in here that when I look at them, I say, man, they are worthy of the royal treatment from me? Anybody? Maybe your spouse, right? Maybe. When you look at them, do you think that not because of the, and how many times is it not because of the position that they hold, like the job that they have? When you look at them and you think, wow, they are worthy of the reason of royal treatment from me, not because of the influence that they have in town, not because of the bank account they have or what they own or what kind of creative talents or abilities they have, not because of any of that. How many times do you look at someone in this room and you think, they deserve the royal treatment? I should serve them because of who God says they are. Right? But we lose sight of that a lot, because we get caught up in what everybody else is saying about who we are and about who the people are in this room, instead of what Paul was doing. He's looking and saying, I'm deferring to you because of who God says you are, the title that he has given to you, the most important title. And he says, I want you to be aware of that, because you need to be living worthy of that calling, of that calling. You know, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have a tradition. When whenever a bishop or a priest or a deacon is one who is becoming a priest. So whenever a bishop, a deacon, or a priest are ordained, at the end of that ceremony, and it's always this beautiful ceremony. They always have, you know, just beautiful robes and icons and everything else. But at the end of that ceremony, the ordaining bishop calls out, this word in Greek, axios. He says axios, and it means he is worthy. And he does that when he presents the person being ordained, and he does that as he lays on them the kind of the robes and the vestures that belong to him as this ordained person. And he says, axios, and then the congregation, every time he calls it out, three times in the service, the congregation calls out back, axios, he is worthy. So he says, he is worthy, and they say, he is worthy. And what they're saying is, this one is worthy of the title that they have taken up. They are worthy of the honor that we will give them for the work that they are going to do. This one is worthy. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians 4:1, he's saying, you need to be, as with this calling that is on you, you need to be walking worthy in a worthy manner so that as we would walk down the street, we are living out in such a way that people would be able to look at our lives and say, you know what, they are worthy of the title that God has given to them. It makes sense that they would be given that title because they're living it out. We're seeing what that title means in the way that they would live. And so it'd be like people, they're saying, axios. They're worthy of that. That's the very word that's used there. Worthy of that calling. Now to do that, one of the first things we need to ask then is we'd say, well then, so what is that calling? Right? If we're going to live worthy of that calling, we need to know what the calling is. So what is it that we've been called to do? What is the title that God has given to us? What is this thing that we're trying to walk in a manner, we're trying to live in a manner that's appropriate to it? Many of us, many times we're told what it means is we're to be good people, right? Anybody heard that one? Jesus came to tell us to be good people, right? And that's true, that's part of it. Over the next couple of chapters, Paul's going to dig really deep into how we live with each other and how we live out our lives. So he's going to talk to us over the next several chapters about things like don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's part of what it means to live worthy of that calling. Speak truth to one another. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Even the verse that immediately follows this opening one, in verse 2, it lays out this list of things that tell us better ways to live with each other. So it says, when you do this, live it in all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance to one another in love. So we ask ourselves, so is that the calling? Is it to be good? You know, when I was thinking about this, be good, you know, because a lot of times that's what we hear. That's what Jesus called us to do. He came down from heaven. He said, be good. And then he went back to heaven, right? Kind of like it reminded me of the movie E.T., right? Which I don't know if you guys have thought about the parallels there, but here comes E.T., he comes out of the heavens, and he hangs out with these children because they're the only ones that understand him, and he tries to stay secret, but then the authorities find him, and he dies, and he resurrects, and just before he leaves, he hangs out with his followers again, and he says, be good, and then he goes up back to heaven, right? It's essentially a synopsis of that movie. And it reminded me of another story where Jesus comes down from the heavens and we get this picture that Jesus goes and he's teaching everybody, he's doing good things, trying to stay low on the radar so he doesn't get found out, but the authorities get him, he dies, he resurrects, and he said, be good, and then he goes back to heaven. And we think, that's the calling. But not really. I mean, it's important to be good. If we're going to bear the name of Jesus, it's important to live a life above reproach, to live a life that's honoring to God, but that's not the calling that Paul is talking about. So what is it? What is that calling? The title that Paul says in Ephesians that God has given to us, the calling, he says, he has called us the body of Christ, the one unified, united body of Christ. Ephesians 4:2 says that if we're going to live out this, we're going to have to be humble, like Paul was with the Ephesians, right? When he says, I'm the prisoner, you're the honored ones. That's humility. He says that will help you live worthy of this calling. That will help you reinforce this calling because that will keep things tied together. We need to be gentle with one another. We need to be patient with one another. And sometimes we just need to put up with each other, showing tolerance. But the purpose is found in the next couple of verses where it says in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on and he says, one body. But the bond of peace, that word bond is actually the same word that Paul used of prisoners, chains. We're in the chains of peace. What holds us together is the body of Christ. What holds us together in this calling? Peace. Living out peace with each other. Peacefully with each other. Not just blowing stuff off or just sweeping it under the rug, but being at peace in the midst of it. And so what it means is that these words in chapter 4, verse 2, they're not just random words. They're telling us, how do we do that? How do we live life so that we can stay together? Well, we honor each other. That keeps us together. If we were to all treat each other like the other was more important than ourselves, it'd be a lot easier to put up with each other, wouldn't it? I mean, think about those people that bug you. Why do they bug you? Because they're acting like they're better than you, right? Instead of that, they're there. So if we would just all get in the attitude of, you know, I'm just here to serve you, we'd all get along better. He says there are times that it's gentleness. What is gentleness? Gentleness is actually, it's a strong word that we live out our strengths in a controlled way, in gentleness. Patience, so we don't blow our top when we have the opportunity. We actually keep it down. All these things, they're not just random words, they're random things to do. They're how do we live together? How do we maintain the unity of the body? Because that's the title we've been given. So how do we live worthy of that title? The body that earlier it said that Jesus died in order to bring us together. Jesus gave his life to bring this body together. The body that in chapter 1 it says that God planned on since before time began. This was his plan. He planned for us. He chose us in him, in Christ, as his body. The body that has the potential, at the end of chapter 1, it says has the potential to show the fullness, all of who Jesus is. If we'll just be the body. He goes on and he says, you know what? There's only one body. And there's only one body because there's only one spirit. Right? There's one body because there's one spirit. I'm going to move on. There it is. One body, one spirit. Why? There's only one spirit. You don't find one spirit in two bodies. Ever. So if you've received the Spirit of Jesus, because by grace, by faith, you've received his grace, his gift of life, and you've been sealed in the Spirit. Do you know that you are brought into one body with all those who've received and been sealed by that same Spirit? Why? Because there's only one Spirit. Therefore, there's only one body. He says, all those who have been sealed in that way, we've been called to one hope of our calling. One hope. And what is that hope? The hope of the kingdom. We've been called to one hope that there's a kingdom coming, that we're heirs of that kingdom, that we're joint heirs with Jesus and with each other as one body, as one people, one hope. There's one Lord, the same Lord Jesus Christ that we've all become prisoners to. We've all become chained to through faith, but also by our love for him and what he has done and our thankfulness. One Lord, one faith. The same faith you exercise to just reach out and say, I receive that gift and I give myself to you is the same faith that everyone who is sealed in Christ has exercised. One faith, one baptism, one process by which God has brought us through death and into life, into this one body of Christ. And into one family where there's one Father who is over all. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter if you're old or young. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're fancy or if you're plain. Doesn't matter. None of that matters. One Father who's over all, who's through all, who is in all. One body. And we're in this together. Now, Paul says, live a life worthy of that title. We can't live that alone, right? He's not calling us to live this worthy manner alone. It can't just be me and Jesus out there doing it, you know, and the rest of the world, you know, can go do whatever they need to, but man, me and Jesus, we're doing fine. That's not what he's called us to. It's not a manner worthy of that name. We have to be the church. It's God's plan. It's what Jesus worked for. It's what the Spirit sealed us into. The body of Christ. Do we get that? You guys, I'm going to take a sideline from my notes before we just say, what does that look like? I want to just speak to a couple of things here before we get into what this means. This is more for just letting Sarah know I'm going to run off for a while. I'll be back. Okay? But there are sometimes I think that when we think about the body of Christ, we have two kind of ideas about what our relationship with Jesus is about. One is that very independent thing. I'm by myself, you know, just me and Jesus, we're doing fine. And we just kind of let everybody, that's wrong. That's a bad approach. He says that's not what the body's about. The other is sometimes we can think, well, that's fine. That's great that there's this body of people, but I probably don't deserve to be a part of it. And I know for many of us, we have a hard time believing that we deserve any of this stuff that God offers to us. And the truth is, we don't. None of us. We kind of have to get over that one. We're not in this because of how we've earned it somehow. Amen? We're in this because of this amazing gift that God offered and that somehow we heard about it. That's just the grace of God. Because whether we think we deserve this or not, it's not a matter of our being worthy of it. It's not a matter of being worthy before the calling. What Paul's talking about is living worthy of what God has said about who we are becoming and who he has called us to be. Not being worthy before we can get in on it. That is a matter of grace and faith, right? That God simply offers the gift without any strings attached, and we simply reach up and say, we accept that gift with all the implications, and the implications just being, why would I serve anyone? Why would I ever chain myself to anyone but Jesus after him giving me a gift like that, right? When we come to this table, that's part of why we come back to this table over it. We're going to get to this in a second, but we come to this table and we're just reaffirming that. We're reaffirming, can we even get our heads around the gift that he gave us in giving us his own? His body was broken, his blood was shed out to offer us this new life, and he offers it to us freely. But by coming to this table, we also say, why would I chain myself to anyone else? There's been no gift that has ever, or life that has been ever offered to me like this one. Why would I choose any other? Amen? Okay, so this body thing, it's not just for a select few. Paul is saying it's open for all, but once you've been sealed in it, walk in a manner worthy of it with one another. Amen? Okay, back to the notes. So what does that mean? I think there's three things that I want to leave us with. One, Paul simply says it means what it means. Stick together. Keep together. Live this life together. Figure it out. Quit running off and isolating from each other because you think it's easier. It may be easier, but it's not worthy of the calling. So get into each other's lives as messy as that might get. Learn how to live with each other. Learn how to do the things that he told us to do in that verse 2. Actively honor each other. Brag on each other. Don't brag on yourself. Brag on each other in humility. Putting others before yourself. In Romans, it says, try and outdo each other in showing honor to one another. Make that a contest, right? See if you can win that one. Yeah, I was able to outbrag everybody. About yourself? No, about them. You know, right? So learn how to honor each other. Don't quit acting like it's an imposition when somebody asks you for a favor. See it instead as an opportunity to live worthy of the calling. Right? Say, absolutely, I can serve you. Right? Learn what gentleness really is. Gentleness is not this meek, kind of quiet thing that sits in the corner. Gentleness is immense strength. Constrained. I've told you about the picture I saw, this picture of this father holding this little infant baby. The father's arms are bigger than like both my thighs. I mean, he's just huge. He could have crushed the child, but why doesn't he? Because of gentleness. Incredible strength, under control for the benefit and based on the needs of the one that is being ministered to, the child. Sometimes we adapt our strengths and our abilities based on the weaknesses of the other. Because we can. That's gentleness. Patience, literally, is this picture, and I've told you about this one too, where you take all that energy, that explosive energy that could just blow out at somebody because they've just annoyed you, right? And instead you take that same energy and you stretch it out over time. And you intentionally target that person for their good over time with that same energy in order that you might bless them instead of destroying them. That's patience. That's the picture that's in the word. Patience. And sometimes, he says, sometimes just put up with each other. But all for the sake of living worthy of the call of being the body of Christ. Second, later on in this chapter, he's going to say, invest what you have to build the body, to strengthen the body, to grow up the body. In a couple of weeks, Pastor Cheryl is going to be sharing with us and going into depth about the gifts that Ephesians talks about in this chapter 4. She's going to be talking about these fivefold gifts that are so essential to us being the body of Christ. But Ephesians 4:12 says that we're to use these gifts to build up the body, to strengthen the body, whether it's to build up individuals or whether it's to build up the whole. But we're to use whatever we have, whatever talents or resources or giftings or experience or spiritually endowed gifts that we have to build up this body so that we would be, because that's what it means to walk worthy of the body, the title that you've been given as the body of Christ. You guys, some of you have resources and gifts and abilities that we need to use. Some of you, you may be a teacher, you may love children. We need you in children's ministry. You may love teenagers and you have all kinds of energy and just have a desire to come alongside them and help them to kind of establish their faith. We need you in youth ministry. Some of you guys, you may be great at like seeing projects, establishing projects and getting stuff launched and off the ground. We need you to help with some of our missional initiatives, to take the lead on those. Some of you guys have abilities to maybe to help people, or to maybe you love hosting people in your homes. We need you to help out with C3 groups. We have three flyers out in the lobby, right? And we've been talking about these. You guys know that there are some among us who know God's word really well. They have this heart for just shepherding people and coming alongside and just making sure that they're doing well. They have the ability to, they're committed to prayer. You guys, those are the ones that we need to be nominating to recognize as our elders. You know, you may know some people in our church that they just have this heart for service, and wherever there's something to do, those people are right in the middle of it. They're just serving, they're just giving them themselves. You may have that kind of heart. You know what? Those are the people that we need to be nominating, that we say, yeah, those are our deacons. Literally, the word means a server. We want to recognize those people in our church. Some of you, you know that there are people in our church that they have just this heart for really seeing that church, Christ Church, functions well as an organization. As far as how things are managed and the systems that are in place and the way that we launch into projects and do the future. That's our leadership team. And we need you guys to look around and say, who are those people? I need to nominate them. I need to get their names in there. Because all of us have a place where we need to plug in. God has said he has brought us all into this as members, as parts of the body. And there's no part that doesn't have a role to play, that doesn't have something that they're here for, to do. Some of you guys are the servers that need to be, you need to be doing lunch on the hill and helping out with community dinners. Some of you, it says that there's this gift of giving that you're like, man, I just love being generous with people. You need to buy the hams. Right? But it says that each one of us has something that God has brought us here for, to be his people so that we together can walk worthy of the call, the title of being the body of Christ. The third thing that he says is let everything be done in love. He says we speak the truth in love. The body builds itself up in love. It says that we put up with each other in love. That all of this happens in love. Every individual part works for the success of the whole, but through love, through the way that we love each other. You guys, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, is a passage that's read often at weddings. It wasn't written for a wedding. It was written for the church. And the verses just prior to this, it says, you know, if I do anything, if I do amazing things, I prophesy, I move mountains, whatever, but I don't have love, he says, is nothing. Because love is really the key. Love is everything. Love is the flavor of everything we do in the kingdom. And love is patient. Again, that stretching out word. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. And love never fails. We are called the body of Christ. Not just we're called as the body of Christ. God has called us the body of Christ. If there was a sign that was outside of our town, as God's people, it would say, the body of Christ. Because that's the title that God has given to us. We have the opportunity to reflect the very love and character of God to this world. If we will walk worthy of that calling. That's why Paul implores us to do that. He says, so be the body, stay together, walk with each other, build each other up, love each other, and live in a way that you know that all heaven is shouting. And as you live the life out in front of people on this earth, they begin to speak and they say, you know what? Axios, right? They're worthy. They're worthy of that title that God has given them. They're worthy of that name. Body of Christ. Amen?